Well, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 2 and finishing this chapter. And what we are seeing is the benefits of following wisdom, which is within our hearts. Embedded wisdom, we could describe it. It comes from verses 1 to 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And really what we're looking at tonight is what the way to walk in the, well, first of all, the need to walk in the way of good men. That is the path of life. You see, we talk about at the beginning the need to receive God's word in our hearts by faith. We looked, if you remember, at Galatians. I made reference to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, where the Galatians worshipped, shown Christ, they saw Christ, not because someone put a picture, which we would say we should not have pictures of Christ. It's a breach of the second commandment. Not least because it will cause people to go astray. But there's no evidence that any of the Galatians saw Christ. He never went to Galatia. So how was it that they saw, and there's no evidence that the Galatians visited the Lord Jesus? We know some Greeks did, but not the Galatians. So how was it that they saw Christ? Well, it was because he was evidently set before them in Paul's teaching and his preaching. But there are many who will, as it were, see Christ. They will admire him. And they will say, there is a good teacher. But then, like the rich fool, they'll go away sad because they're not willing to take up their cross, deny themselves and follow him. The other way around, deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him. You see, there is a cost to being a Christian. See, being a Christian is not just making a mental assent to the Lord Jesus. That is called, I expect you're familiar with it, Sandy Mannionism, after a man called Salmon, I think. Yes, thank you. I think it may have been James, but I may have that wrong. And there was a Welsh preacher who fell into that error. It was Christmas Evans. He fell into that error, but God rescued him from it. We don't just give a mental assent. And there are too many who are preaching as if they are Sandy Mannions today, because they are removing all experience from their gospel message, and they're preaching a head knowledge only. But friends, it's no good. A head knowledge only will not get you where you need to be if it's not in your heart. Look what we see here. My son, if I wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. See, it's out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. And so may I ask you, how is your heart? There are three kinds of hearts. There are more than that, actually, if we were to go to the Road to Emmaus. But there is, I'm thinking of the hot heart, the cold heart, and the lukewarm heart. It's only the hot heart, not the hot head, the hot heart for Christ, that is the correct heart to have. the believing heart, not the slow of heart, not the unbelieving heart, but the believing, burning heart. And how do we get that? Well, it's when we receive Christ's words into our heart. Anything less than that will not do. And so, of course, your minds go to the parable of the sower, do they? My mind does. And as did another person I was listening to, I have to say, I'm not sure it naturally went, but it follows, doesn't it? See, there were four kinds of seed, of ground, weren't there? There was the seed that fell by the wayside. There was the seed that fell on stony ground. And then there was a seed that fell amongst thorns. And then there was a seed that fell on the good ground. It was that seed that brought forth fruit, multiplied 30, 100 times, 100-fold. I didn't want to get too distracted by taking us into too many passages this evening. And I would commend it to you. I think it's a wonderful, it is the parable of parables, isn't it? Because it explains salvation. That salvation only comes to the person whose heart has been changed, to the person who's been regenerated. And we find that the other hearts, the stony heart, see here, let me just find the move, please. So you have the first is the person who hears in verse 19. And heareth the word of kingdom, and understandeth it not. Doesn't understand it, and the wicked one comes and takes it away. So there's no evidence that person ever believed. He hears, but he doesn't understand. Then, secondly, there's the stony ground hearer. He hears the word and says, anon with joy, receive it. He receives it with great joy. Yes, this is the truth. But he doesn't last because he doesn't have any root. And so trouble, tribulation, or persecution arises because of the word. He's offended. He doesn't want to pay the price. And off he goes. And we probably all know people who are in that position. It's just sad, isn't it? We perhaps were at university with them. Perhaps they've been at church. And perhaps they've even been baptized. But then they faced persecution. They weren't willing to endure it. And then there's that seed that fell amongst the thorns. That's he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who is it that gives us this heart, this good ground, described as, you know, I believe it's in Luke, as the good and honest heart? Well, we don't have good and honest hearts, do we, naturally? It's because God has given us a new heart, as he promised in Ezekiel 36 that he would do. And so every believer needs that new heart, needs to be regenerated. And that only the person who's born again is capable of, well, only the born again believer has that new heart, that good and honest heart given by the Lord Jesus himself. And so anything less will not do. So going back to our passage, this is the person who's received the word into his heart. He will cry after knowledge and lift his voice for understanding. He will seek the knowledge of God as silver, as a person who's not a Christian would seek silver. That's really what it's saying, isn't it? Because you can't follow God and mammon, the Lord Jesus said. So it's not that, well, this is, I'm seeking silver on Monday and the Lord on Tuesday. No, it's like the person who seeks the Lord, seeks silver. And then the gold rush in Australia, for example, people rushed to find gold. But the Christian, he rushes to find, yea, much fine gold, but the gold of God's word, the treasures that last forever. And so, friends, that is the person who's been truly born again. But we know, as I've said, this is not just a mental ascent. It's in the heart. And from the heart proceed the issues of life. In other words, the person will live a life for God. Two ways to live. We saw that in Psalm 1. And here we have it in verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. I love the way it's expressed. I don't know whether you've ever had somebody tell you when you were younger, oh, just be like him. And they cite someone who might be a bit of a star at school, and be like him. It's not what the Bible says here, does it? It's not saying be like anyone. Of course, we are all to be like the Lord Jesus. But it's rather more helpfully expressed to walk in the way of good men. You're not to be clones. And as Christians, and it's always very sad when we hear people who have mannerisms that they've picked up from other preachers. It should not be, friends. Don't allow yourself to fall into that trap where you think you might, you don't have enough confidence that you can be yourself and be helpful and be spiritual and give something to others. You feel that you need to lean on the mannerisms of somebody else. Friends, it happens rather sadly around the church. And there's no specific denomination that is more or less guilty than others, but we mustn't do it. See, we walk in the way of good men. There is a way, friends, and it's a narrow way that leads to life. And it is in that sense that it's perhaps like going up a mountain. I don't know if you've ever been walking in the hills or up a mountain, up a narrow way, which is a hard way. And when it's steep, you do walk one behind the other. And in that sense, you're following the way of good men. Because only good men will walk in that way. There are a couple of references which we have in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside shepherd's tents. Isn't that a lovely picture of the one who is to follow the footsteps of the flock? It's a rugged way, friends. It's a narrow way. It gets steeper. But what a joy that we're following in the footsteps of the flock who are themselves following the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, which we sang after the Lord's Supper this morning, that he leadeth us by quiet waters. He restoreth our souls. He leadeth us through the valley of the shadow of death. One of my favourite verses is Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He shall be our guide, even unto death. Is he your guide as well, friends? Because he will lead us all the way. And it's a very wonderful thing to be on that path. And so Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." How sad. This was speaking to God's people, that they wouldn't walk in that way. But we're to ask, are you and I asking for the old ways? Of course, we do use the King James Version of the Bible only because we find it to be the most accurate version. More importantly than that, it's based on the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we believe to be providentially preserved. We believe to be copies of the manuscripts that were given by the Holy Spirit, that these are accurate copies in the Greek and Hebrew, which have been accurately, though not perfectly, translated in the King James Version. That's why we use it. But we don't immediately say, well, let's just have the oldest version. Because if we ask for the oldest version of the Bible, I suppose we'd be given Jerome's Vulgate, which is the translation that the oldest available full translation, which was translated by Jerome in, I'll be corrected, I believe, in the 4th century. And I'm getting a nod, that's a relief. That's a Latin translation. It's not bad, but it's not as good as what Erasmus Desideratus Erasmus produced in 1516 and then updated in 1521. I think there were other updates as well. He produced in the end what is relied upon in the King James Bible. And we say that that is the true word of God. And to walk in the old paths is to walk in the way of Scripture. So we walk in the paths that have been passed down in the faith that's been once delivered to the saints and passed down to our generation. And we're not going to change it by one jot or tittle. We're going to strive to be faithful because that is the path that leads to life. Let me just warn us in warning us about this path, about the need to walk in it, of Talkative from Pilgrim's Progress. Christian said this let me just make sure. Yes, so this is, I believe, this is Christian talk. Sorry, this is the way I've written it down. You did well to talk so plainly to him as you did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion to stink so in the nostrils of many as it doth. For they are these talkative fools, whose religion is only in word, and are debauched and vain in their conversation. That talks about that's their behavior. That, being so much admitted into the fellowship of the godly, do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with such as you have done. Then would they either be made more conformable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. And Faithful replies, and did Faithful say, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes. How bravely doth he speak, how he presumes. As Faithful talks of heart work like the moon, that's past the full into the wane he goes. and so will all. But he that heart work knows. Doesn't that make the point beautifully? There are those who talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. Forgive the pun, there are the talkatives who are not the walkatives. And friends, let that not be us. Let us rather be as Joseph. Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And we read this in Genesis chapter 39, verses 9 and 10. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And then you'll remember that there was a time when she caught him by his robe and left. And he left that robe, that cloak, in her hand, and he fled. Friends, that is the way we need to respond to sin, with our feet to run away from it. That is walking in the way. I say because, friends, would it be right for me just to say you? That's the way you've got to go. Are we not tempted day and night to walk in the broad way, to forsake our faith? Can any of us say, I'm safe, I'm there? It would be dangerous and folly in the extreme, friends, because scripture is plain that it is not those who started that matter. It's not the way you start, it's the way you end. I was very much helped, but I hadn't spotted it before. I expect others have. But if you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, this is what we find. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now listen to this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you notice how this is framed? It's a most unusual sentence. We are made partakers in. So partakers being in the past, we're made partakers of Christ if we're not judging it at the start, if at the end we hold our confidence. That's the Christian. Not just the one who starts and gives up halfway. Not just the talkative, but the walkative, right to the end. Because the one who knows the Lord Jesus is the one who knows this God, our God, forever and ever. He is our guide even unto death. And we will be attacked even at the gate of death to forsake our faith. It doesn't stop until we've got to the other side, friends. Let's not forget that. Let's not be those who so nearly get to the end, but we don't persevere. And that's not saying, friends, that we are relying on ourselves for salvation. We are not. Look how the Lord Jesus himself put it in John chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. You see, the sheep that are the Lord Jesus, belong to the Lord Jesus, were given to him by his Father. Given to him in eternity past. But what is the mark of one who is Christ's sheep? Well, the one who's never plucked out of his hand. You cannot, once you belong to Christ, be taken from his hand. And so, friends, you will follow him all the days of your life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's why no one can pluck them out of his hand. But the mark of a true believer is one who follows every day, friends. So if you find yourself veering off into another path, don't look back to your profession and say, it's all right, I became a Christian on that day, and then carry on and walk into sin. You are showing, friends, that you never believed truly at all. You're showing that you never had a good and honest heart. You show that you are an almost Christian, not an altogether Christian. Let that not be said about any of us, friends. For it has to be said, very sadly, that there are those in the church who are not true believers. This is what John says about them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They started in the church. They began as if they were true believers. No one could tell them apart. But then, as time went on, it transpired that they were not true believers. They went out from us, but because they were not of us. It's very sobering. And friends, don't think because you have preached to others, you may be an elder, you may be a pastor. Can't be me, because the Lord's made me the pastor. I'm his under shepherd. I'm all right. Read John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Well, who can cast a person out of the church? The visible church, of course, he can't cast them out of the invisible church. But someone who has that authority in the church, and who's that? The pastor, the elder. Friends, there are false shepherds in the church. We need to be very careful, don't we? We need to watch our lives, that we are not found to be one of them. casting true believers out of the church, dealing treacherously with one another. These are hard sayings, aren't they? Well, friends, it's the upright that shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. We read from Matthew chapter 5. There's this wonderful verse. You know, people think that they've really lived life if they have made it in the world. It's what most parents want for their children, isn't it? But the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, the meek shall inherit. Yeah. An extraordinary thought, isn't it? Because he's not saying the meek shall go to heaven, although I think we can apply it to heaven as well. But if you want to really enjoy, get the most out of life on earth, it's the meek who will do so. They shall inherit the earth in all its true wonder. So only the Christian who can actually truly enjoy life in this world. Because his peace is not dependent on circumstance. See, the worldly peace is dependent on circumstances. Thankfully, we don't have adverts for Marlboro or cigarettes or these cigarillos that people would puff. And you get the cowboy and he'd be sitting, puffing his cigarette, giving this impression, this aura of peace around him. You see, the world can conjure up circumstances in which they are peaceful. But in a moment, that peace can be shattered. Perhaps the cowboy falls into a fit of coughing. He goes to the doctor. He's told, I'm very sorry, you have lung cancer because of your smoking. So tragic, but what would give a man a moment of peace will cut short his life. See, the world can only have occasional snatches of the sensation of peace, dependent on his circumstances being right. But the Christian doesn't matter what his circumstances are. And again, be still and know that I am God. Even in the midst of complete turmoil, because Romans 8 verse 28 tells us, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. See, the Christian can't lose. It is from victory to victory. Oh, friends, help us. May the Lord help us to keep our eyes truly on the prize and on the Lord Jesus, to help us to walk in this way, to be the walkatives and not just talkatives in life and in the church. For the upright shall dwell in the land. The upright, I think we can spiritualize it to say they're the ones who will go to heaven. The walkatives and the talkatives being one person. The talkative, who is a walkative? The person who talks and owns Christ and walks in that narrow way, he will go to heaven. Friends, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Don't think that just by saying that you own Christ is enough if you are not walking with him daily. And there's a salutary warning, isn't there? But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. We saw this morning how trouble came. Wars were predicted by Haggai, just as they were by the Lord Jesus, to shake the wicked out of the earth. as Job put it in Job chapter 37. See, the wicked will be no more, but the righteous will live forever. What a joy to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, to have received him into our hearts, to walk with him, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. That is a challenge, friends. Only those who are born again can walk in this narrow way. Friends, of course, I would hope that all who've heard this word are born again. But then can I ask, as I think a challenge for each of us, how carefully are we guarding our hearts that we are walking in the way every day? Have we guarded our hearts? Have we allowed sin to enter in? Well, we need to guard our hearts every day and watch our way, watch our step, because there are many snares laid by the evil one. But we know that those who are truly in Christ will be kept in the way. And it doesn't depend on us in that respect. But as my final reference, just to try and explain this concept, is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, really where Paul deals with this issue. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does it all depend on me? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the next verse tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us to will, to change our will, that we want to do what is right, and gives us the grace to enable us to do it. So it all comes from him. You see, his sovereignty works in parallel with our responsibility. Let us be responsible, faithful Christians. Amen. Amen.